Blessed Palm Sunday to you. It is very, very good to see you all here. Thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. There are two great themes for this Sunday. One, of course, is the kingship of Christ. But one of the other great themes of Holy Week, which we are entering today, is the Passion, which comes from the Latin passio, which literally means to suffer. It encompasses all the events leading up to and including the crucifixion. And if we think of the Gospels as biographies, one of the strange characteristics that they all share is the enormous emphasis that they place on the last days of Jesus' life. It's almost a third of the Gospel stories are about those last days of his suffering. In our service earlier, we prayed the prayer that we would share in the sufferings of Christ, that we would walk the way of the cross and find in it the way of life and peace. And since very early in tradition of Christianity, these events were narrated, they were dramatized. Thank you so much, youth ministry team, for dramatizing the Passion for us this morning. But as I said, we prayed earlier that we walking in the way of the cross will find it the way of life and peace. It seems strange to find peace and life in a story that is about suffering and death. But because of the one who is at the center of it, who is Jesus, it is the story of hope and divine love that changes the endings of all other stories. And by stories, I mean lives. Lives of people we know. And while our reading today ends in a tomb, the reason we read that story 2,000 years later is because Jesus' life did not end in a tomb. Details on that will be featured in next Sunday's service. Monday, it was as if a huge wave crashed upon us and swept away what was precious. Dear ones, colleagues, future plans, all swept away. For some of you, this was the first encounter with tragedy so near, on your doorstep. For others, it brought up past traumas that you've lived through. And because it was not just an accident, a natural disaster, Monday was a kind of pulling back of the curtain to expose what our baptismal liturgy describes as the evil powers of this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. It was a shocking view of what Paul calls the spiritual forces of evil. Now, to be clear, our baptismal covenant and Paul are not talking about individual persons. Paul says our struggle is not against humans, flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. The true enemy is not a person. It is a spiritual force of wickedness that opposes God and manipulates and seduces humankind. The weapons that defeat our true enemy are the weapons of the Spirit. Truth, prayer, and love. And the gospel of peace. Ultimately, it is the power of Jesus' love for us that defeats the evil behind Monday's shooting. We suffered a loss of innocence. Perhaps we have a deep longing right now for someone to set things right. Whatever our experience with grief or evil, Monday leaves us searching in the aftermath for what remains, looking for what to do and what to say. And that is where I believe the account of the Passion meets us today. We saw those figures at the end, you know, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph and Salome. They're standing a little apart, they're shocked, heartbroken, standing together, they're wondering, how will we get his body down? How will we put him tenderly where we wish to lay him for his grave? We see Joseph of Arimathea, who very courageously goes to Pilate and asks if he might take Jesus to lay him in his own tomb, one that he had thoughtfully picked out and purchased for himself. We are like the women who follow Joseph to see where Jesus is going to be buried so that we can come back and to attend to all those sacred dignities that we wish we could. You know, I drive past Covenant, as I'm sure many of you do, and just to see all the people who have come and placed flowers and cards to surround this community in love, to honor those who were taken from us. We find ourselves among the survivors, mourning something inexplicable. But as I said earlier, there's something categorically different about the story of the Passion that changes all other stories, even the one that unfolded at Covenant. And it is because the central character is Jesus, who makes the claim in a variety of ways that he is none other than the Son of God. If you want to know who God is, what he cares about, what he is like, look at me, says Jesus. Jesus does not stumble into his arrest and trial and crucifixion. He enters it intentionally. He's already told his disciples that this was what was going to happen. He told them three times. He also tells that rather effusive woman with the alabaster jar, the one that the disciples totally dismiss, that she alone had anointed him for his burial. She alone got it right, not because she knew it, because of just the orientation of her heart and that Jesus would elevate her gift to such a degree. She got it right with her lavish gesture. Already, Mark, the gospel writer, tells us Jesus understood what awaited him, even if nobody else did. And he even foresaw that there probably wouldn't be time for all the proper rituals around his body after the crucifixion. Jesus asked in the garden that God would remove his death sentence. But then Jesus prays in the hearing of those drowsy disciples, but not what I want, what you want. And there it is. The heart of God made very, very clear. As Sam Wells put it, there is no part of God that has any desire to be except to be with us. Jesus is the embodiment of the way God's destiny is wrapped up in us forever. It turns out that God has always wanted to be our friend, even if it means suffering with and for us. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus told his disciples that he had made them his friends. His Father's agenda all along. It was Jesus also. But what does it really mean to be a friend of Jesus? Strangely, it does not mean that we are spared tragedy. There is a somewhat appealing but false proclamation of the gospel called the prosperity gospel. The problem with it is that it doesn't pay much attention to the part when Jesus tells his followers that in this world they will have troubles. It doesn't pay attention to the places where Jesus says that bad things can and will happen even to his friends. To be a friend of Jesus is to participate fully in this life, which of course includes suffering. It includes tasting the bitterness from time to time of the evil that exists in this world until the day that Jesus returns as King and sets it right. I don't know if you've ever had a friend that was going through something really, really hard, really, really difficult, but they didn't tell you. They didn't want to burden you with what was really going on with them. They protected you. They kept it to themselves. They didn't invite you in. And then you found out about it. I imagine that it might have made you feel rather disqualified from being one of their true friends, of being in their inner circle. Well, one of the very strange privileges of being a friend of Jesus is that we will go through suffering as we journey through life, just like he did. Sometimes we may sense that we have been spared. We've prayed for it. We know we were spared. I know that has happened to me. And we can give thanks for that. We can pray for that. We can be grateful for that. But other times, we will experience the fallenness of this world, and in some strange way, we share in the suffering of Christ. We are his body. We, like Peter, James, and John, are asked to stay awake and pray, to weep, and it matters. We are given the strange gift of friendship that means our response matters. Sometimes our own suffering allows us to understand and bear someone else's burdens and therefore lighten them for that other person. Another strange privilege of being a friend of Jesus is that when we give things to Jesus, our super expensive alabaster jar of spikenard, our thoughtfully pre-purchased tomb, our extra donkey, our gift of hospitality, our singing, our adeptness at financial administration, a couple of fish and loaves. Jesus magnifies them. He blesses them and uses them in ways that stagger us when we know. Your friendships, St. George's. Give them to God and he will use them to bless Nashville in ways you cannot imagine. Think about the perfumed oil that woman gave from her heart, and Jesus receives her, quite frankly, kind of embarrassing, kind of scandalous effort. And he receives it with this deep gratitude, says she's done a beautiful thing, elevates it to a sacred act. He pronounces that she anointed him for his burial, showed him a tenderness he will remember forever. What a strange privilege to be a friend of Jesus, to have our gifts so treasured, so used. And finally, one of the strange privileges of being a friend of Jesus is that we inevitably share his primary longing. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. It's kind of awkward phrasing, so I'll say it twice. The glory of God, and as our only means to glorifying him, the salvation of human souls, is the real business of life. The glory of God, and as our only means to glorifying him, The salvation of human souls is the real business of life. As friends of Jesus, we will be uncomfortably obsessed with the desire that others know and receive the eternal, incorruptible, life-giving love of Jesus Christ. Not because it relieves us of caring about the here and now, the needs of our bodies, politics, all the things we have to attend to in this life, or the good care of our physical world. Not that it permits us to dismiss the dignity of those who are not Christian, or even that it reduces the tears that we will shed. Actually, quite the contrary. But because Jesus has told us that there is life beyond this one, and that eternal life in loving relationship with him is our aim, it is where our true joys are to be found, where no wave can snatch us away. Jesus says to his disciples that he gives eternal life to his sheep. Sheep is kind of an uncomplimentary way of saying friends. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one." There is no part of God that has any desire to be except to be with us. Amen.